Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
I will wave at you wherever you're at, but we do miss you here. It's just not quite the same to do ministry in this house if there are no people. Because without the church, without the people, it isn't a church, it's just a building. So we have gathered in this building to convey our love for you and for the Lord during this hour. I would like to mention to you that this Wednesday night at 7, we're going to, if all goes well, have our live stream up, and Pastor Steve will be leading our discussion in Genesis chapter 12 through 17. I would invite you to join us at 7 o'clock. We will be right back here. And one thing we're going to try to add, and it'll be interesting to see how this works, but if you comment to us, if you send a comment through the platform that you are watching, we're going to try then to deal and to hear those. We won't be able to hear them, but we'll read those and kind of have a little bit of the discussion that we would normally have on our Wednesday night. So I encourage you to not just come and listen, but come to also prepare to add something in. Also, I believe that we have a slide that tells you how to give. These are the ways to give. Help your church thrive during this crisis. I believe that the Lord would have us do more than just survive, but that we would thrive during this time. So you can go online and click the Give button and follow the instructions, or of course you can mail your love gifts to the church, or by hand you can drop it by the church office. We're open from Monday through Thursday. There's one of the gals that will be in the front office, and they will be there. If you don't want to have contact with anybody, you can just simply slide the offering under the door, and we will get it and move it on from there. I know that you realize, even in your life, that the ministry continues here. There are many things to pay for and all of that. So I pray that you will keep the church in mind as the Lord keeps you working. May you keep supplying and meet the needs of His kingdom. Amen. I think that's all the announcements that I have. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. We are on the 47th message of this study in Matthew. And I'm surprised quite often at the things that the Lord opens up and turns loose in these. And I know that the ministry has been going forth and meeting needs in people's lives. So I trust that the message this morning will touch hearts even as we share together. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning at verse number 21. I will say that this is part of the teaching of Jesus about the greatest in the kingdom. If you remember the little children, he says, be as little children. The greatest in the kingdom are as little children. And then he goes on and unpackages this, and I'll not go through those first verses, but just simply to say, this portion of Scripture is part of that narrative. This morning we turn our attention to forgiveness. And as often, I prayed and sought the Lord, Lord, do you want me to move off of this and talk about hope or talk about these other things? But I felt the Spirit of the Lord just keep bringing me back to our passage of Scripture here. So I believe that the Lord has some work to do inside of us that will help us to be liberated and to walk in the liberty that He has for us. We're going to talk this morning about forgiveness. And that may not be a subject that you're anxious to hear, but stay with us. Perhaps the Lord will do something in your life that you don't even expect. I did read about a pastor who got up to preach one Sunday, and he's holding up a shirt, a summer shirt, that he had worn many times around the house. And he told the group that someone had said that the shirt was ugly and that it should be thrown away. And so he asked the congregation, he says, I'm having trouble forgiving the person who said those mean things. He said, do you think that I should forgive them? And about that time, sitting back in the congregation, his six-year-old daughter raised her hand, and he called upon her, and she says, you should. And he said, but why? He said, because you've been married to her for 30 years. You know, sometimes forgiveness right in our household can make all the difference in the world. We get so accustomed to living with one another, and if I can say it in this way, sometimes enduring one another. Now, you know, I don't know about your household, but in our household, after being married for 48 years, quite often Sharon and I practice the distancing thing. Social distancing, it's kind of a natural thing. We head off to opposite ends of the house. That's how peace works when you've been married for 48 years. But in the midst of this, also we need to learn, we need to know forgiveness. If we're Christians, if we believe in the Lord and He calls us His children, then we have to realize that part of His kingdom is this whole reality of forgiveness. So this morning we're going to break this text into three parts. The first part is the kingdom principle of forgiveness. The second part is the kingdom promise of forgiveness. And then the third part will be the kingdom practice of forgiveness. So if you'll pick up with me at the 21st verse, we'll read. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? This question prompts the teaching that Jesus is about to give. Peter is aware that forgiveness is mandated within the kingdom. He is also very aware that the rabbinical order, according to D.A. Carson, the rabbinical discussion says that a brother might be forgiven a repeated sin three times. On the fourth, there is no forgiveness. So here's Peter thinking that, okay, I will say seven, that number of completion, and that will make me look good. I will be able to be well beyond what the rabbinical order proclaims. His question there is about how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? If you think back to our discussion when we looked at Matthew chapter 6, those of us that have been with us for a while, we came across the Lord's Prayer. And many of you know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Sometimes if we're desiring to hold something in our heart, we will gather up that first part of that phrase, Lord, be sure and take care of us. Give me the things that we need. Give me the bread that we need. But then that other part, we kind of whisper, you know, forgive us, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, as I forgive others. You almost hear God saying, what? What did you say? Forgive me. Forgive me as I forgive others. That is also part of this. Jesus' teaching here deals with the frequency, and His response is telling. It's incredible because Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, there have been many commentators and various individuals who have approached this and given answers. I will give you one. Back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 24, Lamech's statement says, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. It could be that the Lord was tying into that. But I believe that even bigger than that, He was saying, innumerable amount of times. How many times should we forgive? As many times as is necessary, as many times as forgiveness is needed. That's the essence of what Jesus was responding to. Martin Luther King Jr. Said, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a permanent attitude. And I believe that we need to develop that. If we are part of the kingdom of God, then the attitude of forgiveness should be ours. At every moment in our lives that we hold on to a grudge or a trespass or something that someone did, every moment that we hold on to that grudge, it slows us down in our walk with the Lord. This kingdom principle of forgiveness has got to become part of our lives in the Lord. Jesus set these conditions. He said, look at what we've already studied in Matthew's gospel. Let me just take the 13th chapter alone. He says, like a man, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. That is beneficial if planted in good soil. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. In other words, it's small in its beginning, but it can produce great fruit. It's like leaven. It increases when it's allowed in. It's like a treasure, a pearl, a net. In other words, it's valuable. All of these lessons where the Lord Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like are all lessons that His children, those that belong to Him, should have in their lives, again, as Martin Luther King says, not just as an occasional act, but as an attitude, as a permanent part of our lives. Now this is as we're desiring to have all the other benefits that the Lord gives us. The kingdom of heaven is a place of accountability. If you remember back in verse number 7 of chapter 18, Jesus said, it is better for you, and then he says, better for you to take your eye out or pluck your eye out than to have two eyes and it leads you to hell. It's better that you would have one hand. Cut it off. That's so radical. It's so unbelievable. But then you bring it on up here to forgiveness. Whatever someone else has done to you and I, it's not worth holding. Not if we belong in the kingdom of God, because our attitude should be, before the offense ever comes, that I am not going to hold the offenses that are done against me. We go then from the kingdom principle of forgiveness to the kingdom promise of forgiveness. Look at verse 23. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to set the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees, begging him, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. There's an implication here that I think that we should take hold of and we can prove with the rest of Scripture, and that is we are not only the Lord's children, but we are His servants. And as servants, like 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, so then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, he says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. And as servants of God, we are then the servants. We take the place in the servants in this illustration. And of course, our Heavenly Father is the King. Much is said in the Scripture about the accounting that will take place in heaven. I would take you to Matthew 24:45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Also, you may be familiar with the parable of the talents from Matthew 25, verse 21. It says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So we're not only little children, but we're also servants. And as servants, it comes with a responsibility to walk and to live and to move and to have the attitude of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is, don't hold ill against another person. It will not allow us to develop in our lives, and it will not lead us forward in the things of God. But also, the promise here is that forgiveness comes to us. The essential elements of forgiveness are all represented in this picture that is painted by Jesus through this story. I want to show you this. In verse number 25, you have consciousness. It says, since he was not able to pay. In other words, this servant realized that there wasn't anything that he could do, there wasn't anything that he could come up with that would enable him to pay the master back. You know, this morning we're in the same state with the sin in our lives. There is nothing that we can say, there's nothing that we can do. It's not about how many people that we can help, how many good things and good deeds that we can do. There is nothing that we can do about our sin except for come and place it before the master. So consciousness is the first thing. The second thing, in verse number 26, it says, the servant fell on his knees before him, crying out, be patient with me. That's contrition. That is that it gets to the heart. It gets to the very soul and spirit of the man. He's crying out. He's desperate because he cannot answer his own circumstance. You and I are very much in that same state. If in eternity, only those who are pure in heart will see God. Then we have a problem because sin has come into our lives and dwells in our lives, and it's so natural to our lives that we have sin in us. And so we have this helpless state that we cannot cure. Part of the salvation experience is to reckon with the sin that so easily besets us or slows us down. Coming to the Lord in a flippant way with our sins does not gain us the freedom and the forgiveness that we need. There needs to be contrition. There needs to be a heart that senses and knows that sin separates us from God. The third thing there in verse 26, he makes the statement, I'll pay everything back, even with the understanding that he can't. If he lives in forever, he would not be able to pay back everything that he owes, and that's our condition as well. We can say, oh Lord, I'll be good, please accept me into heaven, please let your mercies be over my life. But all of those are just wishful thinking because there's nothing that we can do in ourselves to bring salvation. That's confession. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But oh, listen, look at verse number 27. It says, the servant's master took pity on him. Praise God. I'm thankful this morning that our Father has mercy on us. He recognizes our needs. He recognizes where we fall short. He recognizes our inability to come up to his level. And so he has reached down to us. There is a third C here, or a fifth C, I guess, actually, that I find in verse number 47 or 27 that I believe is thrown in here. It's implied in the midst of the scripture, and that is that someone must commit to the sacrifice for the sake of forgiveness. Let me put it to you in this way. Forgiveness always costs someone something. And in our case, in our need for forgiveness from the Father, you and I have a sacrifice in the Lord Jesus. He came and died upon the cross so that you and I could be set free from our sin. Verse 27 says, he canceled the debt. This is mercy. This is grace. And oh, don't we stand upon mercy and grace from our Heavenly Father. Those are things in the kingdom of God that you and I reach out and take hold of. We say, oh yes, I'm counting on the mercy of God. I'm counting on the grace of God. I'm standing upon the grace of God that His unmerited favor would set me free from my sins. That the sacrifice that Jesus made upon the cross is applied to the sin of my life and I am forgiven. Praise the Lord. What Jesus is saying here is something that He has said over and over and over, in that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Our Lord Jesus came into this world and died upon a cross to fulfill the principle of the kingdom of God, that of forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. For those who have sinned against God, for those who have sin in their lives, there is a provision through the sacrifice of Jesus to make a covering over that sin. You know, every month we gather at this table and we proclaim the juice that is a covenant reminder to us that we take often to remind us that Jesus came and His blood was shed for the remission or the cleansing of our sins. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful this morning for the blood of Jesus that covers over the sins of my life. It is a covenant promise that our God makes, that if we come and come before Him and lay out, confess before Him our sins, He will be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you see, forgiveness is a reality of this book. David said in Psalm 103, He, our God, forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. One of the great pleasures that I have as a preacher of the gospel is to watch the difference. The confession and contrition before God and an acceptance of the blood of Jesus Christ, the difference that it makes in a life. I've seen people physically change, their appearance change, as the forgiveness of the Lord is a reality in their life. Oh, until you've experienced that, you don't know what I'm talking about, but if you've experienced it, I believe every single one of us can say the amen this morning, that yes, so let it be in every life. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Is it He just wants us to be contrite? No, it is so that He can set us free. It is so that His blood covering can cover over our lives and set us free. Forgive us our debts, our sins. Peter, also speaking of Jesus, says in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, God exalted Him to His own right hand as a Prince and Savior, that He might give repentance and forgiveness of sin to all men. Hallelujah! What a promise that we have, that if we will come to the Lord with our sin, He will forgive us. You say, any sin? Any sin. How many times? As many times as it takes. Jesus Himself proclaimed 77 times to Peter. You and I need to realize that the only thing that stands between us and forgiveness is our willingness to repent and turn away from it, to confess it before the Lord, and allow Him to take the sin off of our lives. Oh, praise the Lord. Right there in your house. If you've been saved, right there, wherever you're listening, just say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for coming into my heart and setting me free. The Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Once again, I just want you to realize we are those servants that Jesus was talking about, and our Heavenly Father is forgiving us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise His name. The last part of this, we pick up at verse number 28, and that is the kingdom practice of forgiveness. Read with me. But when that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Look at verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Verse 35 is a warning. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." George Herbert said, "He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass if he would ever reach heaven, for everyone has need of forgiveness." You see, forgiveness is reciprocal. That means, reciprocal means functioning as a return in kind. Even as you and I are anticipating by the mercy and by the grace of God that we would be forgiven of our sins, even so, our Father is expecting that you and I would in turn forgive others their trespass, their sin against us. You'd say, "Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what they did to me." Yes, but do you know what you did to your Heavenly Father? Have you taken the full measure of the sin in your life? Have you realized that the sin of your life can keep you from heaven? It's that big. It's that important. It's that gruesome. And he tells us that he expects that we would reciprocate to others, that we would do in kind what we are designed ourselves. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now this morning you may say, "Oh, I don't need this morning. I just needed to be encouraged. I just needed someone to tell me, you know, everything is going to be okay." It will be okay if you're in the hands of the Lord. It will be okay if your life is under His protection. But I can tell you this morning, if you are holding something against someone else in your life, then you have something between you and God. Something that will hold you back from His peace. Something that will keep you from His joy. My Bible says that fear is set aside by perfect peace. That is mature or perfected peace. That which comes from the Lord. That which we can expect from Him. We cannot expect the peace of God if our own sins are truly not forgiven. And we cannot expect that our sins would be forgiven if we refuse to reciprocate. If we refuse to let go of the trespasses of someone else. Again, you may say, "Oh, but you don't know what they did to me." Folk, it's not worth holding their sin against you at the sake of your sins against your Heavenly Father. The Father's forgiveness is always greater than any forgiveness that we may have to offer someone else. There's a part of this story that we kind of went over the top of, but I would point out to you in this moment. The largest weight among Hebrews, the largest weight was a talent. In Palestine during this time, it was called an attic talent. It was worth about $560 of our money. The man owed 10,000 talents that came to the Lord, the servant that came to the Lord. That's $5,600,000 in our dollars. He owed him a lot. But I want you to notice the other servant owed that servant denarii, which was basically the penny of that day. In our day, it would equivalent to about 15 cents. So in other words, the servant owed the servant $15. The first servant owed $5,600,000. Kind of puts it in perspective. Our need, your and my need for forgiveness from the Father is always the greater portion. No matter how we estimate in our mind about how good we may be or any part of it, the sin of our life is greater than the sin that someone may cause against us. Let me move quickly. The result of forgiveness, the result of unforgiveness. Listen to this. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Verse 34, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Jesus says, when you stand praying, if you hold anything in your heart against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. That's the bottom line of this. That is the practice of forgiveness. You and I need to learn to practice what we need in our own lives. The Apostle Paul says it in this way, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, in Christ, God forgave you. Let me ask you a question this morning. I can't see your hands, but how many of you need the forgiveness of the Lord in your life? Yeah. You see, even without seeing you, I know that you do. I can tell you that our Heavenly Father has given us a promise that if we will come to Him, He will forgive us. If we will place our sin before Him with a contrite heart, that is a broken heart, broken over the fact that we have sinned against Him, He will be faithful to forgive us. You see, it's a principle of His kingdom. Forgiveness comes from the Lord. And then He calls us to practice what you and I enjoy in our lives. I want to give you an example of it this morning, a story that I read of a gal from South Africa. A powerful story. And I'll conclude this morning with this. A South African woman stood in an emotionally charged courtroom listening to white police officers acknowledge the atrocities they had perpetuated in the name of apartheid. Officer Van de Boek acknowledged his responsibility in the death of her son. Along with others, he had shot her 18-year-old son at point-blank range. He and others partied while they burned his body, turning it over and over on the fire until it was ashes. 8 years later, Van de Broek and others arrived to seize her husband. Hours later, he came and fetched the woman. He took her to a wood pile where her husband lay bound. She was forced to watch as they poured gasoline over his body and ignited the flames that consumed his body. The last words her husband said were, "Forgive them." Now, Van de Broek stood awaiting judgment. South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission had asked the woman what she wanted. Three things, she said. I want Mr. Van de Broek to take me to the place where they burned my husband's body. I would like to gather up the dust and give him a decent burial. Second, Mr. Van de Broek took all my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. Now listen to this. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. Third, I would like Mr. Van de Broek to know that he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him too. I would like someone to lead me to where he is seated so I can embrace him and he can know my forgiveness is real. As the elderly woman was led across the courtroom, Vanderbrock fainted. Someone began to sing Amazing Grace. Gradually, everyone joined in. Now that's probably the extreme. Everything up to that would seem pale. But I would say to you this morning, if you're holding unforgiveness in your heart, why not make today the day where your cry for forgiveness is heard in the presence of the Father? Remember, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. I believe that the Lord wants to bring freedom and liberty. And following that will be joy and comfort and the realization that the Lord is on your side. Whom shall you fear? What shall you fear? If God is for us, then Scripture says, who can be against us? Perhaps this morning, you've never said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and meant it. I would invite you this morning to say those words, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Come into my heart. Set me free from my sins by the blood of Jesus. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Praise the Lord.